So how many of you guys remember, real quick, based upon last week, how many of you guys remember the three things that are part of your testimony? Anyone? Stu smiling. All right. Well, I'm going to share it with you. Johnny's going to his notes. I know he has it. Macy has her notes. Either way, I'm going to share it with you. But what I do want to share this is it is important that we reflect on the things that are happening on Sunday mornings and try to apply them to our lives. So it is who I was before I met Jesus, right? Your testimony. Who I was before I met Jesus, where I met Jesus, and how I met Jesus, and then how my life has been different since him. What I was before, how I met Jesus, and how my life has been different ever since. So last week, I think we had 10 of us go out to dinner, or lunch, sorry. And it's like, you know what? We can talk about Ohio State and how good they are. They even beat Michigan this week. We can talk about Mechanicsburg, or we can talk about each other, which is important. But I was the one who ruined the whole lunch. And I said, hey, we got 3 minutes. So I said, Hope, why don't you share your testimony in 3 minutes? And then Mark, why don't you share your testimony in 3 minutes? And Dave, we'll give you 7.5. Because we already know. And Luke and Jarrett. And we got to as many as we could that day. Listening to other people's stories is important. It matters to see where Jesus is and what he's done in their life. And then throughout the week, I had many people call me, and I would prompt that conversation. And what was unique about it is people said, a reoccurring theme is, I don't seem to have that one moment where everything changed for me. Okay, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Can anyone relate to that? That you just feel like you never had that zap moment and everything was just different? You just feel like your life has been more of a process and just a process. Good, fine. You don't have to have a Paul moment. And when I share the encounters that I have, I'm not trying to say that you have to have them that way. So when I say that my life has never been the same, what I recognize is that I'm still a sinner, but Jesus in me has done this transforming work over time. Yeah, when I was in high school, I still made high school mistakes. And you guys know that, right? Y'all saw me running the streets, whatever that meant. I was jogging, working out, but you saw me. You saw me not make, you saw every other name in Mechanicsburg's history on the honor roll except mine. There, where's Joey? No, my sophomore, junior, and senior year, I did pretty good. You don't have to be zapped. It's just a process. And God often uses life and frustrations and suffering to pull out a lot of those things, right? So what I want to, did anyone share their testimony with a friend or family member this week? Mason and I talked about it on the way home. She's like, do we have to talk about this? I'm like, well, you don't want to hear me talk. You just heard me for an hour. And it was a really good conversation. Did anyone else talk to their friends or family members this week? Good. All right. So I guess point number one is this. In our marriage class, it told us that the greatest vulnerability that we can have is to pray with our spouse out loud, right? Because what it was alluding to is you do a lot of other intimate things. Many of you have had kids or have kids, right? But you won't pray with your spouse. So they're saying, prayer is one of the most intimate things in a marriage that we can do with one another. Likewise, I believe that sharing your story and your testimony with a family member is one of the most intimate things that you could do. It's a mature thing. And some family members also need to be mature to be able to respond appropriately to their testimony. Amen? Share your testimony this week. 3 minutes. Find a friend or a family member to share it with. Nevertheless, that's what we talked about last week. So now in Acts 23, what we're going to begin to see is the pressure is rising in Paul's life. We're going to continually see a human side of Paul. He's not a deity. I say that just about every other week. He's not a deity. He's a human being just like you and I, but yet this guy is willing to say yes into just about any storm that God brings his way. It's crazy, surprising, scary. But what I want to propose to you is this, is that if I were to ask this question, how many of you guys want to make an impact in this world? Raise your hand. Okay, now how many of you guys want to make an impact for Jesus in this world? Raise your hand. Amen. Now, isn't it really cliche? It is meaningful, but it is really cliche to say this. The biggest dream that I have is just to save the one. I don't think that anyone in here ever has a dream to suffer just for one, right? I don't think our dream is just that one, well, we're going to go through all this work and only one person will come to Christ. I don't think this room hopes that all of their work in their 60 to 105 years, they say only one person came to Christ. Now, what we can say is thank God for that one. But when we dream, we don't ever dream for one, right? There's many of you guys in here that have big dreams. Specifically, you have dreams first for your family and then probably for your neighbors. And then maybe even your specific communities. And Paul had dreams as well. Paul wanted to see his communities, his Jewish people, his Roman friends, all come to know Christ. But what I want to say is this. I propose to you that as I read the Bible, that those who are willing to suffer seem to find the most fruit. And when that comes up in my heart, those who are willing to suffer will find the most fruit, then it really challenges how much I love the people around me, right? So you say, well, throughout Acts, since Acts chapter 9 to now Acts 23, we've seen Paul suffer much. Been beaten, been flogged. Thousands of people have wanted to kill him. He's going to be shipwrecked here very soon. He's going to have more people want to kill him. He's going to get punched in the face. But Paul, who was willing to suffer much, might have been God's greatest instrument, right? Imagine if Paul wasn't willing to go through the storms. And what I want to say is this, is imagine the storms that God has called us to walk through that we haven't walked through, that we've missed the fruit because of it. Right? Are you guys with me? Are you like, you're still talking about suffering, and I want to know that my best life is now. I want some hope today. Well, I'm trying to let the scripture be the context of where we're going. But Paul suffered, and Paul had a bunch of fruit. Well, let's think about Jesus. Jesus suffered much. He suffered so much that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. And how fruitful was he? We have Christianity. We have souls being able to be saved for the rest of eternity because of one person who was willing to give their life for you and I. So when I look through the scriptures and I read through the scriptures and I read through the book of Acts, what I begin to see is Paul was fruitful because he was willing to go through hardship. And as a nation, we're coming to that point. And as a church community, and as individuals on our blocks, we're coming to a point that if we keep on running from suffering, then the church is going to keep on declining. Because suffering that we're called to rarely looks like what Paul was called to. You want to know what the suffering that we're often called to, or the starting point of the suffering that we're called to? Here's the starting point. Joey, what I would like for you to do is prioritize, this is God speaking, Joey, what I would like for you to do is prioritize your day by which you have 30 minutes that you can read your Bible and pray. That's the starting point of suffering that he's asking. And then guess what? The next starting point that some of us are unwilling to go to is Joey, with that word that you've received, what I want you to do with that word that you've received is now go share that word and that love with another person. God is not just loving us so that we can just be loved and the world revolve around us. God is loving us so well so that we can know how well he loves us so that we can help another who doesn't. Right? There's people in this room and there's people in this community that doesn't, in all the communities that we know or that we've walked through, there's people in those areas that don't know that love of Jesus. And many in much of the church, and it's even biblical, the harvest is, this is biblical. And you know what I hate is this, is, well, I don't hate it, I actually love it. When someone tells me I can't do something, then I'm like, bet. Bet I can't do it. That was one of the things that fueled me into being successful in athletics, is there were coaches and people who told me that I'll never be good. So then I use that. So then when I see in the scripture that the workers are few, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, you better believe I'm like, bet. I'm going to be one of those few workers then. Are you guys? Will you be one of those workers? One of the few. Because what I see in the church, just not this church, but what I see in the church is, I say this carefully, but I say it honestly, we forget what we heard last week. We're not reading throughout the week. All that we seem to be doing is fearful of what may happen if we start to step into the things that God's called us to step into. I've talked to many people. One conversation I had specifically was this. Haven't you recognized the revelation and the greater peace that you've been having since the Bible challenge? And the person said, yeah. I said, I see it in you too. So there's this idea that the things that God is calling us to are actually pulling from us more than pulling or pouring into us. And Paul was willing to do things for God because the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was willing to indwell within him, and he had peace. Scripture says he actually had the secret of contentment. Paul had the contentment of Jesus within him because he was willing to say yes. Are you willing to suffer tomorrow if you wake up and prioritize God? And if you wake up the next day, are you willing to take the information that you have learned from the scriptures and share it with someone? Are you willing to suffer? That's not really hard suffering. Here's what I didn't say. Will you give your life for someone today? And I've heard a lot of people say that. I know it's very grotesque to say this, but I've heard many people say, I would rather take a gunshot. I would take a gunshot for someone, certainly. Well, of course you would, because it's way easier to take a bullet than it is to live for Christ, right? I'm a Christian, I'm born again. If someone comes in here and pew-pews me, guess what? I'm in heaven. It's really hard to live for Christ, because you know what he requires? Jesus says, I require everything, your whole heart. I want your whole heart. Jesus wants your whole heart today. I've been wanting to eat better for a couple months ever since my shoulder surgery, because I knew for a while I was just sitting there and sitting there and sitting there and I couldn't really do anything. And I keep on telling myself each day, do better, do better, do better, do better. Well, the scale's not going the right direction. We can't continue that way with our Christianity. If we love God, then our fruits will show it. Nevertheless, we have to continually see that Paul was willing to embrace suffering, not run from it. So I cannot entertain a theology that keeps the Christian church from suffering. I don't see it. Suffering can come in many ways. And Scripture, even within itself, says those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. So last week we studied Paul's defense before the multitude, which was his testimony. He was, Rome's commander came after him, and he wanted to seek truth, which ended up with an outburst with the multitudes against Paul. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get him. Now, this week, what we're going to see is Paul's defense before the Sanhedrin. So I just wanted to explain the Sanhedrin just a little bit to all of us in here. Many of you guys may be familiar with it, but if not, you can take some notes. The Sanhedrin was a 70-member Supreme Court within Israel. It had both Sadducees and Pharisees on its council. They were both parties of Judaism during the time of Christ. Therefore, they both honored Moses, the law, and had some kind of political power. Now, there were many differences as well. But throughout Scripture, we often hear more about the Pharisees than we do the Sadducees. So, the Sadducees. If you want to take some notes, here are just some cliff note points. But the Sadducees were more conservative in one doctrinal area. But, so they were just, yeah, they were a little bit more, when they were, yeah, they were more conservative, which led to them having a very literal biblical interpretation. The Sadducees rejected the belief of the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees denied the afterlife. The Sadducees rejected the idea of the unseen spiritual world. So they didn't believe in angels or demons. Socially, the Sadducees were more elite and upper class. Sadducees tended to be wealthy, and they had more powerful positions. The chief priest and the high priest were Sadducees. They held the majority of seats in the Sanhedrin. Sadducees controlled the temple. Sadducees were often more concerned with politics than religion. They ignored Jesus until they began to fear him, or they feared that he might bring unwanted Roman attention and upset the status quo. So it's almost like, is this Republican or Democrat? So you think we're the only people who had unrest when it comes to politics? Guess what? In Jesus' time, there was unrest as well. And if Jesus did it then, guess what he can do? He can do it again today as well. The Pharisees, they were different, of course. The Pharisees gave oral tradition equal authority to the written word of God. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in an afterlife and in an appropriate reward and punishment for individuals. Pharisees taught the existence of angels and demons in the spiritual realm. Pharisees were more respected in the common working class and had respect of the people. And Jesus had more run-ins with Pharisees than he did Sadducees. So that's just in peace. some of the ruling council within the Sanhedrin. So as Paul is getting ready to present to this council, we're getting ready to see that in Acts 23. Paul, who just escaped the big crowd, now he's been brought before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, to then share his case to them. His future right now seems pretty ambiguous. So before we get into the scripture, here's what I want to say is, if you want to write this down, you can, but challenges don't mean that you've failed. The challenges when trying to serve God that you face don't mean failure. You're going to have challenges. They're going to feel like you don't know what's coming next. We're getting ready to read about another, not one challenge, but another challenge that Paul faces. And here's what I want to say. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. We need to quit living in fairy tale Christian land, assuming that we know what Christianity should look like, and we need to begin to read the Word and then base our perspective of the Christian life based upon the Word, not what we want it to be. Amen? And what happens is when I allow the Word to set what this life should look like or where my heart should be, then I'm not as disappointed because I expected it to happen. I expect tough things to happen. I expect hurt to come my way. But guess what? I know that God will be with me. That's what I know. I don't like it. If I were God, I'd do it completely different. But my comfort is knowing that God is with me. So I can imagine this scenario with Paul. All that he's been through already, up to this point. He's probably disheartened now. He's presenting in front of 70 people. He wants to go to Rome. He wanted to speak more to the people in Jerusalem. He's disheartened them, I'd imagine. He's miserable. He might even feel like a failure. Anyone have ever felt that way? Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. All right, thank you. He could even be frustrated that he mentioned the Gentiles, because while he was with this big group of people, right, he actually mentioned that he preached to the Gentiles, and that's what threw everyone in a fit. The Jews were like, no, 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 no. You don't even talk to the Gentiles. So then now you have this crowd wanting to kill him because he, in Acts 22, mentioned the Gentiles. So he's probably overthinking things, and he's like, and maybe he didn't think this way. But there's a possibility. He was saying, why did I even mention the Gentiles? And we've all been there. Why did I even say that? Why did I even go there? Why did I even do that? If Paul didn't say Gentiles, he might not have been in front of the Sanhedrin right now. Resulting in him, and what this did is this resulted in him not being able to preach in Jerusalem right now. This might have prevented him from making it to Rome. I can imagine he probably felt like his ministry was finished, that he had failed, and that he had missed out on his lifelong dream to see other Jews come to know Jesus. And here's what's really interesting about his desire for these Jews to come to know Jesus is he was so passionate about it that he said that he wished he could have gave his own life for it. His own salvation, everything, he wished he could do that. Now, I love you guys, and I'm going to be completely honest. I love you guys, but maybe this will shoot me in the foot. Maybe I'll be like Paul, counting the cost. I'll be honest. I love you guys to the best that God has opened up my heart to love you guys. I care about you. I'm not sure that my love, and I'm not sure that your love right now towards each other is the same way that Paul mentions right now. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, this is what he says. This is how much he loved the people around him, and this is how much he wanted them to come to know Jesus. For I could wish that myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. What? That's how much Paul loved his people. He said, I wish that I could cut myself off and that be the sacrifice for you guys to know who Jesus is. That's how much he cared about his dream of people coming to Christ. Paul was unable to see, though, in this time, that God had a plan. He's presenting in front of this group of 70 people to get out, to escape. He probably doesn't think that he's going to be able to get out. Doesn't know if he's going to be able to make it to Rome. But God had a plan. He was unable to see that God was still going to allow him to go to Rome. This challenge that Paul was facing did not mean that he failed to make it to Rome. It simply meant that his dream wasn't coming to fruition the way that he wanted. Challenges don't have to set you back. They can just be a part of God's leading. Challenges don't mean goals, dreams, or passions have slipped away. Just because Paul's life looked like it was finished, it didn't mean it was over. Just because all of you only see doom and gloom doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan. When things don't go well in health, in finance, in marriage, in friendships, in jobs, in sharing the gospel, in prayer, in reading the Bible, in fasting, in community, in big God dreams, just because those things don't come to fruition the way that you wanted doesn't mean that God's not at work, and it doesn't mean that he's mad at you. We often feel like because it looks like a failure or it wasn't as fruitful as we wanted it to be, that we did something wrong. What did Paul do wrong here? I don't think he did anything wrong. He was preaching the good news. So, let's begin today's reading. Chapter 23, verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." So we mentioned this last week, I believe. But what Paul was not saying is he was not saying, look, because of my conscience, I'm justified before God. He was not saying that he did everything right. What I believe Paul was saying is, look, I've messed up, but I've set that straight with God. My conscience is clear with my life, and that I've set it straight with God. He isn't deliberately going out and living a sinful life. And I'll tell you this, people are always trying to find a problem with you, even when you are trying to be humble. And I believe Paul is trying to be humble here just to say, look, I have a clear conscience. This isn't what justifies me before God, nor should it justify you before God. Because sometimes the church and individuals, because the heart is deceitful above all else, we can convince ourselves that we have a clear conscience when in reality we just have a severed, hardened heart. Anyone ever been there? Yep. Thank you. What Paul is saying here is, look, I'm coming to you honestly with a clear conscience. But the high priest had a problem with what he said. This was just his opening line, and the high priest already had a problem. At this, verse 2, at this the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Could you imagine in the sibling rivalries, would you even punish your kid if they called the other kid, you whitewashed wall? Would you punish them or would you laugh? I think I'd probably laugh. But it was not a laughing scenario during Paul's time. Paul gets punched in the face even though it was illegal to physically hurt a Roman citizen before they were given a fair trial. Here's a trial, but he's getting beaten before the fair trial's even taken place. Yet he responds in a very human way. Paul was not perfect. Right? So our tendency is to either be like, oh, woe is me, Paul was perfect, I can't live his life. Or the other tendency is like, oh, Paul wasn't perfect, so I can continue to live how I'm living. Right? And justify. How about we just say, God, I'm going to honor you with everything that I have and offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, and let you figure out the rest. But right now, Paul gets punched in the face, and he responds in a very human way. You whitewashed wall, which basically was like this. Was basically like, you see the scuffs up here. We painted it. Alan did a great job painting it. But then after church, you see people putting their feet up there. Me too. You see me sitting here and kicking it. And then you see kids parkouring off of it, which I love to see. Well, I don't know if I love to see them parkouring off the stage, but I love to see kids having fun. So parents are like, is he rebuking me? I'm not. Okay. So either way, you see this. So basically, it's a black wall. But with all the dirt and mud, potential things up here, instead of cleaning that off before we would paint it again, a whitewashed wall just means that we just paint over it. The dirt's still there, but we just paint over it. Or sweeping things under the rug. So what Paul was saying is, look, you may appear clean on the outside, but we know what's going on underneath. He was saying, you're a hypocrite. He was calling the high priest a hypocrite. You appear clean, but you're dirty. Let's continue real quick. Because that's what's interesting, is Paul is a man of honor, but yet he understands what it means to honor. He understands what it means to honor leadership. He understands what it means to honor governing authorities. So why would Paul say that? Verse 4. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. There could have been 1,000 ways we could have talked about this scripture today. We could have talked about honor and praying for the president, even if you don't like him, praying for other leaders, even if they're doing silly stuff, praying for your church leaders, honoring church leaders, honoring presidents, honoring commissioners. We didn't go that way today. But what I want to say is this, is Paul did honor leaders, and there was a value in it. I'm not fully going to preach this as if this were a fact, though there is a case by which this could be made, that Paul could have had an eye problem. Has anyone ever heard that? There's a potential eye problem that Paul could have had. And I think that's interesting to me, because in this day and age, what we see is there's this probably great debate on whether God wants to heal everyone on this side of heaven. And what I specifically see it with is my age group, even a little bit above that, but there's this great debate of God wants to heal everyone on this side of heaven. And then there's the other people who say, well, no, he doesn't. And then there's people who say, yes, it's God's will to heal everyone. And here's what I say is this, is I'm not God, but I do read the scriptures, and there's many times that I'm conflicted, because there's times that I see Jesus heal everyone that he sees. And then there's times that I see Paul, who had the gift of healing, right, walk away from people and not heal them. So why would Paul, who had the gift of healing, heal one person and not heal another if he's walking by the will of God? I digress. I'm not going to go there, but it is interesting to me that Paul might have had an eye problem. Galatians 4. So here's a point for you. You can still be effective if you don't have everything together. Paul certainly didn't have everything together. Galatians 4. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, here's a piece that might suggest that, so Paul was ill, right? And then now he's telling the Galatians, look, here, if you could have done this, this is what you would have done for me. If you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemies by telling you the truth? So we just saw that Paul, who we know would honor the high priest, just dishonored the high priest. Now, it could have also been Paul dishonored the high priest because he hasn't been there in a while. He didn't know who it was. So I'm not preaching this as 100%, though there is a lot of people who would suggest that Paul had an eye problem his whole life. So then he dishonors the high priest, and then right here, he's suggesting that he came to the Galatians with sickness, and they would have gave his eyes. Okay, so let's continue. Galatians 6, verse 11. See what letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. See what large letters I use that I write to you with my own hand. So, large letters in Galatians 6. So, is this the length or is this the size? We do know that in this letter, he specifically wrote it with his hands, and the letters were large. Maybe implying, you guys are going to think I'm preaching heresy or something. Maybe the letters were large here. And that was because Paul had an eye problem. Acts 23, Paul didn't know it was the high priest. In Acts 9, what happened to Paul? The Damascus Road experience. He was blind for some time, right? So he was temporarily blinded. And then in 2 Corinthians, we know, 12, we know that Paul had the thorn in the flesh that is never described. But he prayed for it to leave 3 times. It was a messenger from Satan. So how did that messenger of Satan manifest? Some people suspect it was through the crowds and the people. Other people suspect maybe it was his sickness. I'm not going to say that I know what it is. But what I do want to say is this, is Paul suffered. Things were not easy for him, yet in his suffering, the kingdom advanced greatly. Did Paul have an eye problem, and that's why he is dishonoring to the high priest? I don't know. And the reason why I bring that up is this, is if Paul had an eye problem, that would change the way I think about healing. Right? Because if Paul wouldn't get healed and demand his healing, then why should you and I? Paul knew Jesus probably closer than many of us. I don't know how you guys all know Jesus. Paul had a lot of fruits in Jesus. But if Paul walked with an eye problem, why wouldn't God have ever healed him? But what I do know is this, is Paul walked with a thorn in the flesh that Jesus didn't heal. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then what he said is, it's actually better that you keep this thorn because Paul said, I have these surpassing revelations that this thorn keeps me humble. So it's hard for me, and I'm so, I don't want to say afraid, But these conversations with friends, it's like I have a lot to learn and they have a lot to learn, and we just have to look to the scriptures and figure out what God really is. And here's the verdict. God is in control. And God wins, and God chooses. We don't. So I'm going to continually do research on the life of Paul and see why he carried some of those things. But today you're like, you're talking about eye problems and you're talking about suffering. I'm not encouraged at all. How many of you guys are encouraged today because we're talking about suffering? Johnny and Rob, because you guys are lunatics. I love you both. Thank you for your encouragement, all of you. Scott, where is the encouragement? Jesus is in control. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But Paul, I don't know what it was about him, is also in the scripture, in the later verses, Paul has a sister. How many of you guys knew that Paul had a sister? Those who read the Bible know. Paul has a sister. Oh, he got me. Either way, Paul, in his nuttiness, he's going to play the Sadducees against the Pharisees, and then he's going to cause more turmoil in such a way that causes even greater frustration. So verse 6, then Paul, knowing that some were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Why would you stir the pot? That's what Paul's doing here. He's stirring it. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn into pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. It didn't say they were afraid that they were going to beat him up. Tear him apart. When I look at some of these rallies, when I look at some of these riots, I'm thinking if you say the wrong thing as a conservative Christian at one of these, you will be torn apart. Like literally torn apart. Anyone, when you watch it on your preferred news network, what is your preferred news network? I'm going to find out a lot about you right now. My preferred news network is the Holy Bible. You see that halo? Point. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean God isn't at work. The crowd or the Sanhedrin is so mad at Paul right now, they have to get him out. They put him in the barracks. So what happens? Verse 11. And Paul, I would think, like, if it were me and I'm not Paul, and God hasn't created me to be Paul, and God hasn't created you to be Paul, so don't make yourself Paul. Learn from what God's done through Paul and for Paul. Nevertheless, if I were Paul in this moment, I'd be like, will I ever see Macy again? If I just wouldn't have said Gentiles, why did I have to stir them up? Aren't I being biblical? I've been frustrated, and now I find myself in the barracks, overanalyzing things I should have done better. Maybe Paul couldn't have done anything better. Maybe Paul was doing what he was supposed to do, and this is the fruit that God wanted for him. Verse 11, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." What did God just come tell Paul? You're not done here. You're not going to die here today. I'm taking you somewhere. And here's the thing. If you're here today, if you're still breathing today, I think God would say something similar to you. Take courage. You're not done here. Michigan fans are going to come to know Jesus. West Liberty's 3/4 of the way there. Take courage, take courage, take courage. Take courage when things don't go your way. You know what helps you take courage, though, is to have a clear conscience. So when we bring this a little bit full circle, Paul can take courage because he knows that he was trying to serve God right. Because when you don't serve God right and you don't have a clear conscience, guess what? Some of the things that you are doing might actually be preventing you from going where you're supposed to be. Right? So, if I'm out getting drunk and doing drugs and then say, God, why have I not received my anointing yet? I can't take courage. I can't. Now look, it's not works. Don't hear works. I'm saying hear clear conscience. Because I can't work my way. I'm still a sinner. I'm not drinking. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not sexing. I'm not living a worldly life. I have personally, please don't hear, when I share stuff like this, please don't hear me bragging, because I know that I can leave church today and my world come crashing down real quick. I understand that I'm not needed, but God's called me here. I understand that I'm not perfect, that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. But I'll also say this, the way that I serve the church, I have a really clear conscience. So please don't hear me puffing up myself, because I'm no one to puff up myself. Someone could maybe come in here and do it better, but actually no one can come in here and do it better, because God's called me to do it right now. So maybe someone organizationally, there's certainly someone with more experience, more knowledge, more wisdom, more everything, but they could be in this role, but they're not called to this role, so it just wouldn't even work out. So the season that the church is in and the season that the community's in, we just have to expect that God's going to do something through us, and if things aren't going our way, guess what? Take courage. Take courage. I'm taking courage. Because to me, my heart's desire is like, you guys hear it in me. You hear it every other week. There's an empty seat beside you. We're still looking for a worship leader. We got a good associate pastor. Hey. He's tenured already too. So no year contract, 6-month contract. He's tenured. And elder notes may say something different, but thus saith the Lord. I'm just playing. So you hear it every week. I mean, look, the whole front row, this is the only row that's not afraid. Everyone else, empty. Empty, except the live camera. Or, welcome Africa. Welcome South America. Our worldwide ministry. Welcome Guatemala. Front row. You're stupid. Okay. Our hearts, my heart for these seats, right? There's empty seats. And each week, guess what I don't see? I don't see the seats getting fuller. I don't see us having multiple services yet. And I keep on personally, to open up my door, skirt. I keep on saying, God, what else can I do? What else do you want from me? And you know what I keep on saying? I'll do it. I'll do it. What do you want me to do? What do you want us to do as a church? God, I don't want the seats to be full so that it builds up our leadership's egos. I want the seats to be full because I want people to come to know you intimately. And guess what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to tickle the people's ears. I hope you know that by now, because I won't even tickle yours. We want to know that our community is going to be safe with Jesus one day. So what I stand on during this time is the same thing that Paul stood on, is that Christ was saying to him, take courage. And no matter what's going on in your life that's personal to you, with health, with family, with finances, with fears, with frustrations, take courage. Take courage. Take courage. So, Paul had some disappointment, and God showed up. We see here that God did not send an angel, but appears himself to Paul. There's a promise. God will never leave us or forsake us. He is our very present God. He helps us in our trouble. God tells Paul, you are not finished here in Jerusalem. He will live to testify another day in Rome. How cool. We're wrapping up. I was trying to see if there was anything else I needed to share there. Last point. God sees success differently than you. So what? Success within a church isn't having the biggest church in the county. Success within a church isn't having offerings out the wazoo. Success within a church isn't having HD TVs across the whole building. What is success in a church? I think success is in a church that's willing to admit their need for a Savior. I need Jesus more today than I've ever needed him. And the moment I start to think that I don't is the moment I'm deceived. Jesus, I need you. Success within a church is a church that's willing to repent, to admit that they need to repent. I got a problem and I need to turn from it. Success within a church is a congregation who's willing to prioritize loving God, reading the scriptures, praying for one another. Success within a church is those who just trust God and believe the scriptures in spite of how much it might hurt. Not the way that the world tells us. So your success should never be paralleled with the world's success. God sees it differently than you. Jesus acknowledged that Paul had testified of him in Jerusalem. Right? We saw that in the last scripture. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem. So God comes to Paul and he says, look, I've seen that you've preached and that you shared the good news in Jerusalem. And I'm like, if I were in that scenario, I could imagine what I would have said to God. I would have been like, wait, you're crediting that to me? Like, what are you crediting to me? How could you credit that to me? I preached for like 3 minutes and I stirred up a crowd and they wanted to tear me to pieces, and then I get pulled in front of the Sanhedrin, and guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to shred me to pieces. You call that a success? God, all it feels like I'm doing is failing. But you know what Paul didn't get to do? He didn't get to choose the response of the people. You don't get to choose the response of the people that you preach to. You don't get to choose the response of the people that you pray for. But you know what you can do? You can choose that you preach. You can choose what you preach. You can choose when and how. right? You can choose what you're willing to surrender. You can choose what you're willing to suffer. But you can never choose the response of the people. Because if I were to have chose for you last week, I would have chose that you all take 3 minutes and share who you were before you met Jesus, how you met Jesus, and how your life has been different. See, there's accountability in that. If I were to choose for you, that's what I would have shared. You don't need to go into every nitty-gritty detail. But I struggled with this. I struggled with that. And you're like, Joey, why don't you share your testimony? I share my testimony every week with you guys. I was born again when I was 17 right here. You guys remember that, right? Born again when I was 17. And from there on out, my life has never been the same. For me, I don't know why, this was such an experience that from that point on, it was like I wanted to hate people, but I couldn't. I wanted to do things my way, but I couldn't. It's like I would fight God trying not to do right more than I wanted to do right, and then now he's finally steered my heart to want to do right. A slow process. 3 minutes, share. I don't get to choose your response. But I certainly, if I were Paul, I would have been questioning God if that were a success. All I did was make people hate me, get put in jail, stand trial, want to be killed, get punched in the face, and then people want to kill me again. God, you call that successful. But we must realize that people's response to our preaching or sharing of the good news has nothing to do with how God recognizes our yes. Will you say yes to God today? There are going to be times our attempts lead to success, and other times they lead to failures. We will get mocked, discouraged, maybe some of us put in jail, punched in the face. Family members might not like us, but we are rewarded for our faithfulness to share Jesus, not on how people respond and say yes. Your labor is not in vain. We are not responsible to bring men to Jesus Christ. We are responsible to bring Jesus Christ to man. Right? Amen? We bring Jesus with our knowledge to man, not bring man to Jesus. We can't do that. Are we willing to say yes to God today? Will we say yes to him and look for those opportunities to read, to pray, to worship, to not be critical, to repent, and to remember what we did at first? Remember, repent, and redo. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you reveal to us this week those areas where we don't have a clear conscience and you would like us to surrender more to you in every area of our life. Pray that you would give us the boldness to say yes to that. May we become your yes people who, when you ask us to do something, we say yes. I pray that when we walk out of here, that we will be encouraged that you are with us, that you are for us, that we would take courage. I pray that as we read your scriptures, that our life would just come alive. Father, I pray that we would begin to relate to one another within this congregation at new, deeper levels, that we would share our testimony maybe even in 3 minutes before we leave with someone else. Father, I pray that small groups would form, more people in marriage classes and finance classes and being led by the Spirit classes, Father. Everything that we're offering here, I pray that community and unity would come to fruition. And right now, Father, joining and agreeing with everyone here, we pray for the empty seats here at the church. Father, we pray that those empty seats would represent someone who's coming to know you, who's set free, who begins to know their identity in who you are and who they are in you. We ask that you would do effective work through this church. And Father, give us the boldness to suffer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You guys are dismissed.